So I'm excited, more than Amanda, since she found out I was preaching. I'm excited about the wiffle ball. So Madison, I said you chose the wrong team. You didn't even know you had a choice. I told Amanda, I said, I saw Madison at my son's versus mother's. I said, we need her on our team. And then Tom got me talking. Can't be my fault, Tom. And Ashley was on her.
Yeah.
So then, Sarah. Yeah, here Sarah is. So then last night, I'm like, we're going to my nephew's birthday party. I said, I can recruit some family members here for my under 12 category.
Sorry. They're
yeah,
mine.
Yeah. And you were on me like by weeks, they said.
Yep.
Stephanie's like, she got us 2 weeks ago. So I'm a horrible recruiter. Wow. The one thing I am able to recruit is homeless people, I guess. Dan and I had lots of friends that we've met recently and spent some time with. The last gentleman who was on his way to D.C. had something really long sticking out of his bag. He told me it was a guitar. I had him, I had him put in the trunk while we were traveling. And after we dropped him out, he said he was going to meet with politicians. He was a communist by his own description. And after we dropped him off, Dan said, what's the jail sentence for accomplice to an assassination attempt? Like, I don't know. I guess we'll have to cross that path. So, but... So obviously, Angus didn't have life put together, right? But all of us here, we've got like everything put together. Everything, like your life's exactly how it's supposed to be, right? Am I talking to the right people?
Whatever you want to
call it.
You can go across the street. I'll tell you they do.
Oh, okay, yeah. So a number of years ago, I was preaching in Cherry Tree, which is east of Indiana for a while. About 3.5 years I was there before we came back to Somerville. And I picked this gentleman up that I'd known for a long time, and he'd even baptized a lot of his family. And I just knew he was struggling. He'd reached out to me. So we're traveling to church together. He's sitting in the front seat, and he's telling me about the struggles he and his wife are having in their marriage. And he explains to me, all my entire family's with me. He's given us some details. And he says, you know, I just know you and Amanda would never struggle anything like this. And you're always kind and loving to one another. And on cue, Christian was probably 7-8 years old, says, are you kidding me? And he starts to tell this. When I say starts, he finished it. He tells him all the things your kids witness that you hope they never tell anyone, right? And for a split second, I got to tell you, I know I was written not out of anger, out of embarrassment. And the temptation was there to stop him, say, Christian, be quiet. But I didn't. Because none of us have it put together. And I think one of the shortcomings of most religion is that we feel obligated to pretend otherwise. We are going through the story. And we're at Jeremiah and Lamentations Day, which in some ways is difficult stuff to preach through because it's depressing. Lamentations, by its name, it's depressing. And yet, I find myself excited to talk about because it's real. We need to know that God doesn't expect us to have everything put together. God doesn't expect us to have this stoic face put on and to feel like everyone else looks like on the outside. Yeah, that's really what we want. We want to feel on the inside like everyone looks on the outside. Reality is that while the details are different, we're all people. And that's what's so powerful about God that becomes a people, a person. Jeremiah is someone that's used by God, and we're at this part of the story, and we're going to see Jeremiah does have everything put together. And God uses him for great things. So I hope that's inspiring and that's helpful for you as we go throughout this day. So I showed this a couple weeks ago when I spoke. This is how our Bibles are organized, right? We've put them together in this way. The Old Testament starts with the law, then moves on to what we call history. You may notice, remember from a couple weeks ago that I noted, that the Hebrews don't have history books in their Bible. And as I read my Bible, I no longer see history books anywhere in the Bible. They saw them as prophets, right? Even the historical books were writing about how God was acting throughout time and what God was doing. But you can see we all agree, both in the Tanakh, which is how Jesus referred to his Bible, the Hebrew Bible, and it's how the Hebrews referred to the Hebrew Bible. In that both the Tanakh and our Western English Bibles, we all agree Jeremiah is a prophet. And you see, we call him a major prophet, not because he's more important than the minor prophets. There's five major prophets, but they're big works, right? That's why they're called major. So Jeremiah is one of these big books. It's 52 chapters, so I'm going to get right into that. Stan gave me Jeremiah and Lamentations, so we're going to have to read every verse of those two books before we get into this. And so it's going to take us a little bit of time. We have till 2 o'clock, right, Dan? So here you have before us this timeline. I just want to anchor us in some of this. We're calling this the story. So I want to pause there once while and remind you of what this story is. And as you look at the bottom of this slide walks through the history of the Israelite people. And you'll remember in creation, the early days, it's labeled here. God starts with the garden, right? Adam and Eve. And it turns out their children didn't turn out the way they expected them to, right? I had some really hard conversations with dear friends this week that as parents are experiencing a lot of guilt. And I shared this with them. If that's because you're poor parents, then God didn't do so well himself, did he? His very first children rebelled. And guess what? Their children rebelled. And so God starts with the garden, but early in our story, we have these difficulties, these family dysfunctions. The first family was dysfunctional. And what we see coming out of that then is God says, I'm going to try and help you restore what you were created to be. You see, that's what we are as a community. That's what we're striving to be as Harvest Mill and as Christians. People that are on journey together, that are looking to God to work towards restoring what we're meant to be. Not that we have it put together. So God uses a family first, right? After Adam and Eve, he brings about Abram and calls him Abraham, and he makes him promise. He says, I'm going to bless the entire world through you. It's interesting. We want our families to be blessed, right? God reached out and he said, I'm going to use you to bless the entire world. And of course, out of Abram's family comes the nation of Israel. And God tells the nation of Israel, are you ready for this? You're going to bless the entire world. You seeing the theme? Right? And so Israel becomes a nation. Dan has walked through much of what they have done. They have kings, right? And they only have three kings. Saul, David, and Solomon before the kingdom splits. And last week, Dan helped me out. Ezekiel, or you were in 2 Kings?
First Kings.
Yeah. First Kings.
Elijah.
Elijah, yeah. Yes. So Elijah, Dan shared, is under Ahab and Jezebel, these very wicked kings. So the kingdom splits. The northern kingdom has, their pattern looks a little bit like this. Bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. I don't want to get political, so you decide how our presidents have been going in our nation. The southern kingdom was bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, right? They had some good ones mixed in there, right? But they're in this downward trend. And the prophets are coming during this time. The vast majority of prophets are calling back and they're saying, maybe a message we could hear today, your problems are not political. They're God-oriented problems. Help your family be what they're meant to be. Strive to let God use you to be what you are meant to be. In the nation will improve. The problem isn't political. It's not about who's in the office or any office. It's about who's in the heart. And so these prophets are preaching that message over and over to the people. Very unlike me and probably unlike you. They're like, the people are like, yeah, but I want big screen TVs, right? And, elaborate meals and fancy houses, right? All the things, their focus is elsewhere. So Jeremiah, do you see him on here? Right in the middle? He is preaching right before and during the Babylonian captivity. So he's giving this message, say, tell the people that it's too late. Babylon's coming and they're taking us over. And you might as well just surrender. Because we're going into captivity for 70 years. And that's the message he has to give the people. You think it's popular? No, it's not going to be popular whatsoever. And so Jeremiah is living to see the fall of his nation. Not exactly wonderful, is it? Not exciting. We're going to turn this around and be somewhat positive by the end of today. I just want to share this before we go on. I hope as we go throughout this series, you're making an effort to do as much reading as you can. Be in the text. Let God's word impact you as much as you possibly can from day to day and weekly basis. And you may ask yourself, why are we going through the Old Testament? Why is that important? This graphic is just so amazing. The Bible is the first hyperlinked text ever. 340,000 cross-references in the Bible. And so what that graph represents is all the cross-references that are in the Bible. That's why it's a little bit daunting, right? When we read it, it's like, what exactly is this doing? Well, it's referring to several other passages for context. Does that mean it's not understandable? No, you can read and understand, and the more you read, it just keeps developing in your life and giving you more and more. So I just think that's really neat, and just wanted to encourage you as we go throughout this to be in the Word and let it impact you. All right, just in case you're sleepy and you need to take a nap, I'm going to get the doggy bag concepts, the stuff you can take up with you in the beginning. We'll touch on these at the end, but I want you to know what it's about just in case you can't hang in there with us. This is number one. God knows you as a person. He created you. He loves you. He seeks you. He pursues you. It's okay to have emotions. We see Jesus in his life have every emotion that we as people have. We don't have to be stoic. And that includes sadness and depression. Right? And I think as you read the story of Jeremiah, you see him cross that line from sadness into depression. And I just bothers me so much when I hear things like, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't be struggling with that. That's not the story of the Bible. It's not the message we want to share here. Our faith is the tool God gives us to deal with these things and to work through these things. When you struggle with sadness and depression and anger, all these other emotions, that doesn't mean you're a bad Christian, bad person, poor Christian, poor person. It means you're a person. It means that God has created you. Here's one that I just don't know how we've gotten, I think, out of insecurity, this religious world in general. That here are the answers, right? Here's what you think, and don't you dare question it, right? It's okay to question God. We're going to see Jeremiah question God. In fact, I dare say almost every person God uses in Scripture questions. God, why are you doing this? Why do I have to go through this? What's this about? God's not afraid of questions. And I don't think we should be either. In fact, some of the texts ask these questions is where we're going to see today. Thirdly, and I've already strongly strove to make this point, it's okay not to have it all put together. How do we know that? Dan doesn't have it put together. Raise your hand if you knew. No. Mike definitely doesn't have it put together. Mm-hmm. Right? It's okay not to have it all put together. You don't have to hide that. You don't have to be ashamed of that. That's the story. It's the story of Scripture, and it's my story. And it's our story. We're on a journey together. Again, one of the shortcomings I think we can fall into in religion is that church becomes about this place where you come and someone gives you the right answers and tells you how to fix your life and what you should do. And to do that, they've got to present themselves like they got it all put together. And then it hits the newspaper, right? They didn't have it put together. Who would have guessed it? We're on a journey together. We're striving. God's given us beautiful tools. And those tools impact us slightly different as we go throughout the journey. And so sharing that together is one of the wonderful things that we have in Christianity. In fact, it's okay to question God. That community is part of that, right? Getting together. Dan and I just had an awesome workshop, Bible workshop, last 2 or 3 days. And we didn't agree with everything theologically we encountered. And we found in the ride there and back, we didn't agree with each other on everything. And those were used to question and to grow and to sharpen one another and pursue what it is that God has for us. And mainly, most importantly, God wants you. He created you. He knows your shortcomings. He loves you. But this is a little warning. And I've already alluded to this. If you follow God, the whole idea that everything's going to be okay, right? My wife's never going to make a mistake again. Am I allowed to use that illustration? I'm not sure she makes mistakes. I meant to say I never will make a mistake again, right? We're going to see in today's story that following God, pursuing God, and even success doesn't always look like we would hope it would look like. And that's helpful. Sometimes we think of ourselves as human with a spirit. That's kind of dangerous because this becomes what's important, right? Make yourself happy, do what feels good. Like, this is all there is. I think Scripture would have us know the opposite. We are spirit with a body. Right? And there's a life to come. This one's important. We're supposed to make this better. We're supposed to share God. But we are also preparing, shaping character, and preparing for what's to come. All right, just because, questions, comments on that. That's dangerous, right? I just said that you've got to be comfortable with questions. So are you kindergarten?
Yeah.
Do you ever get uncomfortable questions in kindergarten?
Oh my goodness, all the time.
I thought so.
Yeah. For sure.
You probably not only get questions, you get information that sounds uncomfortable.
Especially when I was pregnant. That could be uncomfortable at times.
Yeah, I'll bet. Yeah. So, okay, if you have your Bibles, and I think our Bibles, the ones we have here, are already moved, aren't they?
Yeah, they're out there.
All right, we're over-ambitious. So,
we need a magnifying glass, too.
For those ones?
Yeah.
Well, that's what I have on my face. I need it for almost anything now. So here's Jeremiah. This sounds really, really cool. If you would join with me. If not, I'll read it so you can at least hear it. Starting in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send, you shall go. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord said, put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. What an amazing message, right? I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I've got a plan for you. And now, doesn't this sound really cool? You're going to tear down nations and you're going to build nations up. Sound like a pretty powerful position. Right? Makes some of us, not guys like me, but some of the guys in the back that spend some time in the weight room, makes them want to, flex a little bit. What God says to Jeremiah is not wrong. It's not a lie. But it's important for us to notice it doesn't always look like we expect. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, if you would. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord. God says to Jeremiah, and here I think is the connection for me as we just kind of skim through this book to get an idea. He says, you're going to build nations up, you're going to tear them down. And so many times we pray for things, we think God wants us to do things, and we think somehow he's going to magically do it. Like, Jeremiah has to go do the hard work here. Go tell Jerusalem what they don't want to hear. Wow. Joey, you've talked about praying for patience.
I was just thinking that myself. Be careful with that one.
Yeah, don't do that.
Yeah, right?
Don't do that.
You know how we want these things? How many of you know, I'm dating myself here, the movie Matrix? Like, that was cutting edge at one time, guys. Like, it was top of the line, something brand new. But, in The Matrix, they plug the information into Neo, and all of a sudden he knows Kung Fu. Like, that's how I want my patience. Just plug it in here, Lord. When I pray for patience, that's what I want. He says, go to Jerusalem and preach in the streets. Is there going into worship? Tell them what they're doing wrong. Tell them their worship's no good if they walked by the homeless guy on their way there and didn't pay attention to him. Tell them their worship's no good when they're lying and cheating in their business and taking advantage of the poor. tell them their religion and their worship and their sacrifices to me is no good when they ignore the orphans and the widows. Tell them they can't love me if they don't love one another, essentially. Wow. Okay, Lord, that doesn't sound like much fun, but let's go for it. And so Jeremiah faithfully does these things. And as I alluded, as you turn your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, we're going to read a little deeper into this chapter. But did you know that all religious people aren't exactly what God wants them to be? Did you know that? I say that because the first part of this chapter, before Jeremiah's complaint, the priest, the high priest, gets a hold of Jeremiah, says, I've had enough of your mouth. He has them beat, and then he puts them in stocks and puts them in front of the temple as people are coming in to be humiliated. Now, you can imagine the shame and humiliation involved with that, but what about the physically beaten and chained so you can't move part? Lord, I thought I was going to build nations up and tear others down. What's this? To those who would say that we can't question God, if you would look in verse 7 through 9. O Lord, you've deceived me. This is Jeremiah. And I was deceived. You're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whatever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the Lord, word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. We're going to pause there for just a second. Oftentimes said, been a pastor for years, I want rather to be the guy who goes and gives good news. I want to show up. I don't know how you get this job. I want to show up at people's door and say, you won the lottery. Right? It's a privilege and it's an obligation. It's a burden. Right? To share in people's roughest times. It's a burden that you don't get to share from a distance. You have to be under the load. You have to feel it, and you have to emotionally accept it to show up at these moments and to be there. Jeremiah says, everything I yell, I scream, is violence and destruction. Why couldn't you give me a better message, Lord? Notice what he says, though, verse 9. For I say I will not mention him or speak any more in the name. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I think there's something deep here. Even when Jeremiah realized, like, it hurts to do what God wants me to do, even if I don't want to, I can't but do the mission he's put me on. Not sure I'm always there. It's a place to strive. I told you it's a little bit depressing, right? We're going to pull this full circle. It's not all bad. 36, how we doing time-wise here? I was joking about...
You're all right.
All right. It's like 1 o'clock. I think we might need a clock in the new building again.
No.
Okay. So 36. You will be able to relate to this. Now, God comes to Jeremiah, and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to write all your sermons down. I was a little bit nervous. I got here. This yellow thumb drive is probably my fourth thumb drive that it's getting almost full of sermons. And I plugged it in here this morning, and And I hope this isn't a message about me, but it says, your drive has been corrupted. And it couldn't be read, but Google or someone was able to fix it for me, and now it's working. But God comes to Jeremiah, and he says, hey, I want you to write all your sermons down. And Jeremiah says, hey, Baruch, come over here. I'm going to stand and preach to you for days, I'm assuming. We're not given a time frame. Write everything I say down. Put all my sermons on here. And so Jeremiah dictates to Baruch, the blogger, and he writes all of his sermons down. Now, I love this part. He says, now, Baruch, here's the deal. I am banished from going to the house of the Lord. I'm not allowed near the temple or any public place. So now go read all my words in those places. And there were some honest people in government then. And so they come out and they hear Baruch and they say, oh my, this message is so important. Someone needs to listen to this. Did this come from Jeremiah? And Baruch says, yes, I dictated it from, or Jeremiah dictated it. I wrote it down. And he says, they say, okay, here's what you need to do. Go hide. Go get Jeremiah wherever he is and you hide, because we got to take this to the king. And these honest officials are hoping this has an impact for the positive, to change things, to turn their life to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm honest with myself in the mirror, I'm at that level of argumentation way too much. Like, I don't want to admit, no, I argue against God. But the reason I can tell myself I don't argue against God is because I argue that he didn't really say what he's saying in my life. Right? Again, just one of these side points as we go along to be aware of in our lives. So they take it to the king, Jehoiakim, and he says, bring that here. And he's got a fire burning. He says, he wants me to hear it, read it. And so as they would read four or five lines, he would cut that off the scroll, throw it in the fire. And then they'd read more and he'd cut it out, throw it in the fire. And so now what do you do, Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was a faithful preacher. I love verse 36. I'm humored by verse 30, or excuse me, verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jeremiah, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. Here's what I meant by he's a faithful preacher. And many similar words were added to them. You just couldn't stop. So what you have today is the book of Jeremiah 2.0, right? It's the second book that was written. It gets better. Or I mean worse. I saw a shirt I almost ordered this week. I wear a lot of obnoxious shirts. It says, hang in there, it gets worse. So hang in there, it gets worse. Verse 38, now the city is under siege. Who'd have thought that? Jeremiah's been prophesying it for years. And he's going out and he starts telling the soldiers, listen, the Lord spoke, we lose. Quit, lay your swords down, go and surrender, and your life will be spared. You stay here and fight, and you're a dead man. And so this word comes to the king, so they latch him. Hold up, and they throw him in a dry cistern that's still full of mud, and he sinks down seemingly, you know, right up to his arms in the mud. And some somewhat righteous individuals hereabouts, at least they get him pulled out, and he survives. To Jeremiah's story, Babylon gets a hold of them, and they treat them better than God's people ever did. When he gets in the hands of the enemy, he's treated better than God's people did. for any that have been hurt by religion, by church, by pastors, by loved ones who should know better, it's part of the story, right? It happens. It does make it okay. God doesn't overlook it. It's not something we as God's people are to tolerate. But it happens. Here's the crumb of hope. And I will relate again this idea. These Bible stories are meant to be read in community. Like pondered. Here's how it ends. Chapter 52. The king of Judah is pulled out of prison and is allowed to sit and have dinner with the Babylonian king. What's that saying? It's this glimmer of hope for the Israelite people. Right? Maybe there's hope. The message of Jeremiah, I'm going to summarize as we get ready to look at Lamentations. It's a whole other book, but they go so well together. Is that God's not unaware of the suffering. Success isn't always going to look like we would like it to look. Jeremiah did exactly what God wanted him to do. He accomplished exactly what God promised him he would accomplish. But it didn't look anything like Jeremiah would have hoped or thought it looked like. Can anyone question why he writes the book of Lamentations? Like, why would this guy write a book called Cryings or Mournings, right? But it's not just from Jeremiah. It's attributed to Jeremiah, but it's for the whole people, right? Now we are in captivity, and there's this book of mournings, right? Again, it's okay. Like, I've learned to do this with funerals. We're all uncomfortable when we go to a funeral, right? What do I say? But you know what most of what we say has to deal with? I'm really uncomfortable with Joel sobbing. He's uncomfortable thinking about that. And so what I try to do is get him to stop. It occurs to me, for a guy that talks way too much, that Job's friends were with him 7 days before they spoke. In that first week, they were really good friends. And then they start telling him how to fix his problems. And they weren't such good friends. My point is, there's a place for mourning. There's a place for sadness. And I think, although it's very different from our culture, we as Christians, if we want to be there for each other, we need to sit to learn to sit and mourn with one another. That's bearing one another's burdens. The book of Lamentations is not running away from mourning. It's presented, chapter 1 is a funeral, because Jeremiah doesn't know how to present the suffering any better than a funeral. Chapter 2, I do have it up here. Chapter 2 is a fall, and then you have the suffering and the siege. Acrostic is, we miss this in the English language for time's sake. I'm going to kind of skip through this. It's every letter of the alphabet, right? These poems. So there's organization to this chaotic world. And then the last chapter kind of breaks that, and it's this communal prayer. It's like everyone's suffering. The mothers are suffering. The fathers are suffering. The children are suffering. It's crying out to God saying, what are we to do? Why are we here? All right. How many of you feel a little bit down? I do after that. I do. So let me share this bit of of grace, this bit of encouragement, really, I think, the point of all this. God's willing to go great lengths to get just a little bit of improvement out of us. You ever notice that? Like, we're not good at, Amanda does that with me, thankfully. She's like so happy to see a little bit of improvement after years and years of trying. We're not real good at doing that with each other. In this book of Lamentations, a common structure of Bible writings is called chiasm. It kind of looks like a mirror. When we write, where do we put our thesis, our main point, as a rule? Where in our writings? Evie?
The beginning, then the intro?
Yeah, beginning, very early, right? And the thesis for each sentence? First two sentences, right? Either first or second sentence. That's how we write. It's not how the Hebrew writers wrote. Here's, for today, all I want to get. When you see this in Scripture, you start to see it everywhere. Not everything is a chiasm in Scripture, but much of it is. They're mirrors. A's are the same, the front and the back. And then second and second to last, they're the same. And here's what's so neat about this. It's so easy for us to miss this. Where do you think they put their thesis? It stands here all by itself in the middle. If you would, and you have your Bible, turn to Lamentations. And I hope you find this helpful and impactful. This joy. The very purpose of this book of mourning is this. It's not always going to be okay. It's a mess. It's painful. It's full of suffering. But this I know. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will trust in him. And so Jeremiah says, amongst all this pain, all this suffering, all this loss, I know this. The Lord is faithful in his everlasting love. And out of all this, the Israelite nation was changed, and the Messiah, God, became human and lived on earth, and he's brought his kingdom about in a way that the world has never seen before. The beautiful thing is that, unlike Jeremiah, our message doesn't have to be depressing. The world knows this is a depressing place in so many ways. What we get to share, what the world needs to know, to see, and to experience, is that the Lord is steadfast in his everlasting love. It's okay to have emotions. It's okay to be sad, depressed. It's okay to question God. It's okay to examine. He's big enough to handle those things. It's okay, just like Dan, to not have things put together. Just like Mike. More like Dan, right? It's okay to be like Dan. You don't want to be like Mike. God wants you. God loves you. He created you. You are capable of accomplishing exactly what he set you out to be. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dissuaded because it doesn't look like you thought it should. Just follow after him. Great things in this world are accomplished by doing mundane, largely unnoticed things. Love your children. Love your spouse. Love your parents. Love your neighbor. Love the guy down the street. Do good to the person who doesn't deserve it. I think we're shocked at the difference that makes. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercies. Thanks for renewing them. And Lord, we just ask for your help, your strength, your wisdom, your understanding. Help us to share love when we don't feel it. Help us to share you where you're most needed. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for being willing to use us. Just thank you for all you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.